If you have your Bibles this morning in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1, let's stand for the reading of the Word of God in Romans chapter 2 and verse 1. Romans chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man, that doeth evil of the Jew first, also the Gentile. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your help, pray for your presence, beg you, Lord, to touch hearts this morning through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in his name, amen. You may be seated. I would like to preach this morning by the Lord's help for a few moments on repentance. Prodded to repent. Verse 4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance? I'm preaching on prodded to repent. God leads us to repentance. God has an intense interest in leading men to repentance, because nothing short of repentance will satisfy the heart of God. In this assembly, this very day, God is attempting to bring men to repentance, because God is not satisfied with anything short of repentance. The Bible teaches us that God wills that all men repent. For the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 3 and 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God not only wills all men to repent, but God commands all men to repent. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 and 30, and the times of this ignorance God once winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Now, repentance implies a change. It implies a change of mind. You see, we're all born with a carnal mind. Our thinking is wrong. The Bible says the carnal mind is not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. We all are born with a wrong way of thinking. Romans 3:11, describing man in his fallen condition, says, there is none that understandeth, not one understandeth. Get this, every lost person is a deceived person. I'll repeat that. Every lost person is a deceived person. They're not thinking right. Everybody that's wedded to their sin is out of their right mind. They don't realize the danger of that sin. They don't understand the danger of the road they're on. Everybody that's a sinner, everybody that's lost is deceived. The devil has blinded their minds to the truth. Repentance is a change of mind. It is a switch from the carnal mind to the spiritual mind. A different way of thinking. It's a change of direction. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:6, all we like sheep. You notice this word being used over and over again. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. All of us went astray. We were all going the wrong direction, walking on that broad road that leads to destruction. Romans 3:11 again says, there is none that seeketh after God. That's man in his fallen condition. None seeketh after God. All going in the wrong direction. In the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6, when Jesus is warning his disciples about setting their heart on material things, he states the direction of fallen man, saying this, for after all these things do the Gentiles seek. That's the direction of man in his fallen condition. He's seeking after material things, earthly things. And he's earthbound in his thinking, earthbound in his desires and loves. And he's going in the wrong direction. But then Jesus instructs his disciples in that same chapter, in the 33rd verse, Matthew 6, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things shall be added unto you. You see, we are going in the wrong direction, and God wants us to repent and start going in the right direction and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. It involves a change. Repentance involves a change in our way of thinking, a change in the direction of our life, a change in our ways. You cannot repent and remain the same person. You cannot repent and keep living the same way. Repentance implies a change of ways. The Bible says in Isaiah 55:5-6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let the wicked forsake his way. This is repentance. It's a changing of your ways and adopting the ways of God. That is what repentance involves. When the Pharisees and Sadducees approached John the Baptist, wanting to be baptized by him, John rebuked them and demanded of them that they bring forth fruits demonstrating that they had repented. He said, bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. In other words, demonstrate by your life that you have really repented. Repentance is a change of ways. We no longer live like we used to live. Now God applies pressure to men to get them to repent, because God's vitally interested in you repenting. God wants you to go to heaven. I'm telling you, when you're walking on that broad road, you can't get to heaven on the broad road. It don't lead to heaven. You know, the deception of the devil is this. He makes men think that they can sow to the flesh and reap life everlasting. That's deception. The Bible tells us if we sow to the flesh, we shall of the flesh reap corruption. If we sow to the Spirit, we shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So we've got to change roads. We've got to change our way of thinking. We've got to change our direction. We've got to change our way of living. And God applies pressure to us, nudging us toward repentance. He does that by persistently demonstrating kindness to sinners and in order to win their hearts. Hey, there's not a one of you here this morning. I don't care if you're wicked, and I don't care how deep in sin you may be. And I'm telling you, there's not a one of you here this morning that can point your finger at God and say God's ever been unjust to you, or that God's ever mistreated you in any way. God's been good to you because God loves you, and he wants you to repent and turn from your sins. The Bible tells us in my text that you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God is nudging you to repent by his goodness unto you. Now, You see how his goodness is manifested in your life? It is manifested in his forbearance, which means that God delays deserved judgment. That's the forbearance of God. He delays deserved judgment. The psalmist expressed it like this in Psalms chapter 103 and verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, and nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. If we got what we deserved, we'd all be in hell this morning. But I'm telling you, God has been forbearing with every one of us, and we have not gotten what we deserved, and we have received mercy from the hand of God. If you're here this morning and you're lost without God, and I'm telling you, you're riding on the mercy of God, and God is nudging you toward repentance. When God addressed Jezebel in Revelation chapter 2 in the church at Pergamos, rebuking them for letting this woman teach and seduce his servants, God said concerning that blasphemous woman, he said, I gave her space to repent. God is forbearing with the wickedness of people. This woman is implanted in the church, leading the servants of God astray. And God said concerning that woman, I gave her space to repent. You see the forbearance of God, and it says concerning her, she repented not of her fornication, and even though God was forbearing toward her. He not only is forbearing, but the Bible says that God's goodness is manifested toward sinners in his long suffering. Which means, now get this, it means that God is laboring patiently to turn men from their sins. Thank God. You know, somebody said, God don't owe us but one call. Well, I don't know. I really don't know how much God owes anybody. But I'm telling you that God is persistently seeking the salvation of souls over and over again. When they turn a deaf ear to his voice, he comes back again and again. God is earnestly, sincerely, steadfastly, and persistently seeking to save men's souls. He's long-suffering. You see the long-suffering of God throughout the Scriptures. We see it in the book of Jeremiah. When God raised up this man, sent him to Judah to be God's voice among these rebellious people, calling them to repentance. In Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 3, he says, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, that is for 23 years, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken it unto you, rising early and speaking, but you have not hearkened. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early, sending them, but you have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, the prophet said, turn ye again. That's repentance. Turn ye again, now everyone, from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. And go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt, God said. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. 23 years God had been dealing with this nation through the preaching of the prophet of God. They had not hearkened. They had not obeyed 23 long years. But get this. It would be 17 more years of preaching by the prophet before God visited judgment upon Judah, so that for 40 long years, this man of God would stand up and be God's mouthpiece to a nation rushing to judgment, pleading with them to repent. You see, that's the long suffering of God. Hallelujah. That God persistently seeks the repentance of men when they rush on in rebellion and sin against God, while God is speaking to them I'm telling you, brother, right here in this pulpit this morning, I am the voice of God, the mouthpiece of God to you, to tell you to repent. The Bible says that we stand in Christ's stead, that we plead with men, be ye reconciled unto God. Oh, yes, many of you have been warned by God to repent many times by the ministry of the Word of God. It is God's long-suffering that you are hearing it again. Some of you young people have reached the stage in life. You've been growing. You know, I know there's a time when God don't hold you responsible. But there comes a time in your life when you understand the plan of salvation. There comes a time in your life when you understand the will of God. There comes a time in your life when you're aware of the commandments of God. When you make up your mind to go against the commands of God. When you refuse to bend to the will of God, you become responsible before God. And God is pleading with you to repent of your sins. Brother, I'm telling you, old people face the judgment of God. Young people face the judgment of God too. And it's a sad thing to stand before God if we have not repented of our sins. God is trying to nudge you in a new direction. Prodding you to repent. Turn from your wicked ways and seek the face of God. The broad road may seem like the right road when everybody's doing it. But when you stand before the judgment of God, what seems so right then will seem all wrong at that moment. Oh, God is trying to turn men. He's applying pressure to get men to repent. He warns the persistent sinner of eternal wrath. Look in verse 5 of my text. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. You understand that this word impenitent means unrepentant. This is an unrepentant heart. And he says that unrepentant heart who despises the goodness of God is treasuring up unto himself wrath in preparation for the day of wrath and judgment. Treasuring up is a term that indicates an accumulation of blame and guilt facing the sinner on judgment day. Get this, the Lord has some severe warnings spoken to us. I really don't think sometimes we understand the seriousness of this salvation message. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 1, he that being often reproved and hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now he didn't say he'd immediately be destroyed, but it said he shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Who is that? That's the persistent sinner who hardens his neck against God, who refuses to repent at the preaching of the gospel, who will not listen to the warnings nor rebukes of God. There comes a day, God says, judgment will face him. God's reproof and his warnings, listen to me, God's reproof and his warnings are demonstrations to you of his great love for you. If God did not care that you perish, he'd leave you alone. But God cares whether or not you perish, and he rebukes you in your sin, and he seeks to turn you from your rebellion. God loves you. He's nudging you toward repentance. You see, God spoke to Ezekiel and said to Israel, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, he said. But then he went on to say in Ezekiel 33 and 11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, you hear me now, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye, God says, turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? Do you see the heart of God? God does not want you to die lost. God wants you to turn from your wicked ways and be saved. He doesn't have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that he turn from his wicked ways and live. Why will you die, he says to Israel, and this is the haunting question. Get this. This is the haunting question. Why will you die? Why do you refuse to turn? Why do you refuse to repent? Why will you die? Romans chapter 1 gives us a list of people turned over to a reprobate mind. There's a list of sins there. The profligacy of these people. Terrible deeds that they're doing. Given up by God. And it says concerning them, knowing the judgment of God, that they which do such things are worthy of death. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. The reason they do not repent is because they approve of their wickedness. No man will ever repent as long as he approves of his wickedness. These people enjoy their sins. They approve of their sins. They're not going to repent. The people in my text in Revelation, in Romans chapter 2, in chapter 1, that's Gentiles. In Romans chapter 2, he's speaking to the Jews. They know better. They approve of what's right. They condemn what is wrong in the Gentiles. But God accused them and said, you're doing the very things that you condemn others of doing. And you're not going to escape the judgment of God merely because you acknowledge things to be wrong. You've got to live it yourself. Be surprised how many people are like that in the house of God. Maybe some sitting right here on these pews that would look at somebody else and see them doing something and condemn them harshly, and at the same time that same sin or something very similar to it be active in their own life. God says you're not going to escape the judgment of God. People do not repent as long as they're providing a shield for their own sins. They're not going to repent. Why will you die, God says? Why don't you repent? Why don't you turn to God? People think that they can be forgiven of their sins. Get this. I said people think they can be forgiven of their sins without repenting of their sins. And I want you to understand, this is not just a Catholic problem. It's not just a Baptist problem. It's a heart problem. And it's in the holiness ranks as well. This is an attitude that's prevailed among many that I have pastored over the years, who feel like that grace is an excuse for sin. And they express it casually like this. We all make mistakes. We all sin. And sort of just casually toss it off like sinning against God is just a frivolous matter. Grace is used as an excuse to sin. Get this, y'all. September of 2005, the New York Times front page article about an abortion clinic in Little Rock, Arkansas. Baptist college student having third abortion. This is what she said. My religion is against it. In a way, I feel like I'm doing wrong, but you can be forgiven. Regina, Catholic woman, I've done this once and swore I wouldn't do it again. Every woman has second thoughts, especially because I'm a Catholic. She noted, get this now, she noted that when she went to confession, the priest did not hound her. He merely said, people make mistakes. Ebony, who worked at the facility, rinsing the blood of the aborted tissues, also had an abortion in the past. She said as a Baptist, she considered abortion a sin. But this is the way she shrugged it off. This is her reasoning. But so are a lot of things we all do, she says. The article closed with the Baptist comforting the Catholic, saying, no problem, sweetie. We've all been there. These are the people that Paul dealt with.
in Romans chapter 6 who say, let us sin that grace may abound. How did Paul answer that? God forbid, he said. They fail to realize that forgiveness of sin is not available to those who refuse to repent of their sins. I want you to understand that. I want everybody to understand that. Forgiveness of sin is not available to those who refuse to repent of their sins. You can never be forgiven of sin that you're not willing to forsake. You cannot be forgiven of sin, singular, if you're not willing to repent of your sins totally.
Boy, y'all getting quiet now. Just hang on. Forget the clock because I ain't through. And I'll tell you a little bit more. The Bible says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall have mercy. Hey, brother, I'd like to be on the last part of that, wouldn't you? Having mercy from God, but if you cover your sin, you shall not prosper. If you confess it and forsake it, and that's repentance, you shall have mercy, the Bible says. I'm telling you, repentance is not just a process of picking and choosing which sins I will give up. Now get me. I said repentance is not a process of picking and choosing which sins I will give up. It's the unconditional surrender of all of my sins to be cleansed in the fountain of His blood. That is what repentance is. Why will men die? This is why they're dying. They think they can be forgiven of their sins without repenting of their sins. And then men die. Y'all, I'm getting serious with you. I want you to hear me. Men die because they seek to sanitize, even sanctify their sins. The Allegheny Reproductive Health Center in Pittsburgh has an inner waiting room with messages posted on the walls on pink paper hearts. Messages written by mothers having their babies aborted. One message says, even if it doesn't feel right, doesn't mean it is wrong. Mothers are coached with questions like this. Do you feel it's okay to kill a fetus for your own life? Questions like this. Does being a good mother sometimes mean acknowledging that I can't be a mother right now? These are questions to coax them to feel better about their abortions. Can you see abortion as a loving act towards your children and yourself? One woman who's the executive director of the abortion clinic in Cincinnati says, it is wonderful to see someone, perhaps for the first time, making a choice based on love for herself and belief in herself and not simply letting life happen to her. In other words, it's refreshing to see a woman make the decision to kill her baby. The director of an abortion clinic in Pittsburgh allows women who request it. Allows women who request it to pray over their aborted babies and to perform baptisms by sprinkling a little water over the dead baby. That's what you call sanitizing sin. That's what you call sanctifying sin. Do you know, I believe I read just the other day, that 90% of Down syndrome babies in this country are aborted. They test and see. They kill them. They don't want them. Y'all ever known a Down syndrome child? I'm telling you, I've known some really loving children.
Joseph Fletcher, the famous advocate of situational ethics, in his famous book tells the story of a woman whose husband is in prison. In order to get him released from prison, she commits fornication with the guard. According to Fletcher, in situational ethics, she did the loving thing, the right thing, by having fornication with the guard in order to get her husband released. Sin is sanitized, not only justified, but sanctified, pretended as if it's something good. The woman who sells her body to feed her children sanctifies her sin. The man who stands on the street corner selling drugs, he sells to make a living for his family, sanitizes his sin. The man that plays the lottery, he's got a hospital bill. He's playing the lottery so he can pay off his hospital bill. He sanitizes and sanctifies his sin. The store owner who adopts the lottery, the ABC business, in order to make ends meet, he sanitizes his sin. The employee who cooks the books for the boss so he can hold on to his job and feed his family, he sanitizes his sin. I got a reason, I got a purpose for doing this, a good purpose, a good reason for sinning. Now y'all hear me. The sinner, as long as he justifies his sin, will never be justified himself. That's the reason men die. Because they become the devil's advocate, making the devil's case for sin, and holding on to their sin that's killing them and dragging them to destruction. Y'all still here? Why does God want us to repent? Because He wants you to live. That's why He wants you to repent. God is anxious that you live, that you know Him, that you go to heaven. And you cannot go to heaven sanitizing sin. You can't go to heaven justifying your sin. You can't go to heaven sanctifying your sin. You've got to acknowledge the danger of sin, the awfulness of sin, and turn from your sin. You must repent. I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost is here today in this service because He wants you to repent. He comes to convince the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. He changes our mind. Hear me. The Holy Ghost changes our mind about sin, not so much by focusing on us, but by focusing on Christ. When He comes, He will convince the world of sin because they don't believe on Jesus. He comes, He will convince the world of righteousness, because Jesus is gone and we see Him no more. But He testifies to us of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He come to convince us of judgment because the prince of this world is judged by the cross of Jesus Christ. So the Holy Ghost convinces us of the terribleness of sin, not by so much pointing to us, but by pointing us to Calvary. The reason that we see the awfulness of sin is because we see what it did to the Son of God. We understand that sin brings death, but it brought death to our Savior. He died on the cross, the innocent dying for the guilty. This is how we understand the seriousness of sin, is when we look at Calvary and we see the darling, sinless, spotless Son of God dying for us. That's how we understand the terribleness of sin. Sin separates us from God, but Jesus suffered that separation on the cross, crying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? If a man can look at Calvary and go on in his sins, if a man can look at Jesus dying on the cross, If a man can be unmoved by the stripes, if a man can be unmoved by the scars, if a man can be unmoved by the divine blood spilling on the ground, I'm telling you, you'll never repent, you'll never get right with God until you're moved by Calvary to despise your sins. You must repent of your sins. Sin is terrible. And we see the terribleness of sin when we look at Calvary and we see Jesus dying upon that cross. And we understand that sin is forgiven through the blood of that cross. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. The Bible tells us in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, some of you here are hiding your sins. You'll never get forgiveness from because you're hiding them. But He said, if we confess our sins, hey, if we confess our sins, if we agree with God, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No repenting sinner ever found Jesus turn him away. You hear me? No repenting sinner ever found Jesus to turn him away. His arms are open wide. His love has engulfed you. He's ready to forgive you. Our God is good. And He's ready to forgive. And He's plenteous in mercy unto all of them that call upon Him. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall have mercy. Hallelujah. While Sister Judy comes to the piano. There's a song in this book, if I can find it. Amen. You don't have to sing this one, Sister Judy. But there was a time on earth when in the book of heaven an old account was standing for sins yet unforgiven. My name was at the top, many things below. I went unto the keeper and I settled long ago.
Amen.
The old account was large, growing every day. I was always sinning, never tried to pay. But when I looked ahead, and I saw such pain and woe, I said, I'm going to settle. And I settled long ago. Long ago. Long ago. Yes, the old account was settled long ago. And the record's clear today. Hey, brother, this is what the Lord wants for you. The record's clear today. For He washed my sins away when the old account was settled long ago. I wonder this morning, have you settled your accounts with God? Have you really repented of your sins? Now, I will promise you something. When you go through that bitter valley of repentance to where you are willing to turn away from your sins, you see your sins in such a light that you're willing to turn away from your sins. You're through with them forever. You never intend to go back to your sins anymore. You're through with them. You see them in that kind of light. You turn away from your sins. You begin to walk after Jesus Christ because you love Him for what He did for you in forgiving you of the sins that's destroying your life. I'm telling you, brother, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Listen to me. There's joy unspeakable and full of glory when you walk away from your sins and you're happy about it. Oh yeah. I said there's joy unspeakable and full of glory when you walk away from your sins and you're happy about it. You're not constantly thinking about where you came from and wish I was back down there and wish I still had this and wish I had still had that. Oh, you'll be back down there. But when you walk away from them, you really truly repent and you raise your hands to heaven and say, thank God I'm free, free, free from this world of sin. Oh, it's wonderful when you truly repent of sin. Sister Judy, I want you to get a song. I want us to stand together this morning. Jerry's not here this morning.
I'm sure he's hindered in some way, because I believe Jerry really got saved last Sunday night. Jerry Dole gave the altar call, and he come down to this altar weeping and crying. After a while, I said, "Jerry, do you feel like the Lord saved you?" He said, "No, I've been a wicked man," he said. I said, "Jerry, that's who Jesus died for, wicked people. He came not to save the righteous, but sinners." After a while, he raised his head and said, I believe God's forgiven me. Began to praise the Lord. Gave a testimony for Jesus. God saved him. I'm telling you, God wants to do it again this morning for somebody in this service right here. God wants you to turn from sin and turn to Jesus. It's time to repent. The Lord is prodding you to repentance. Hey, I'm going to tell you, if you've got to go home, you go home. But if there's somebody in this service this morning that needs God, I want to promise you something. There's some of us here that's got time to pray for you. Some of us here will stay with you until you get through, if it takes you all day. God wants to save your soul. And there's nothing more important this morning than that you get that job done, that you come to Jesus and repent of your sins. God is nudging you toward repentance. He's good to you. The goodness of God leads us to repentance. Father, in the name of Jesus, I've sought to speak the words the Lord laid upon me. Now, Lord, deal with hearts. May somebody find Jesus precious to their soul. Turn in repentance unto God. Find help. Somebody needs help this morning, Lord. Somebody desperately needs help this morning. Their heart is miserable. There's no joy. Sin's defeated them. God, you want to save them. It is not your will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In the name of Jesus. Is there anybody that you would come this morning? You give your heart to the Lord. God is putting the pressure on you this morning. He's putting the pressure on you because He wants to save you. Not in your sins, but from your sins. Is there anybody in this church this morning? You feel the pressure of heaven on your soul, nudging you to repentance. Is there one? Altars are open. Somebody needs God. The altars are open. Somebody needs to pray. The altars are open. Somebody's resisting the Holy Ghost. The altars are open. You'll find peace, safety, and security in surrendering to Jesus. Is there anybody you'd come? Is there anybody? Oh, I mean, oh, not the one that the Lord is after? Are you sure that you should leave without praying? Has God spoken to you? He's tender. He's kind. He's merciful. God won't mistreat you. He'll do you good if you'll seek His face. Anybody? Don't despise His goodness. Turn your heart over to Him this morning.